Philemon, verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. For our time remaining, I want to speak to you upon the theme of prayer and thanksgiving. We have, of course, been considering this prison letter of Paul to Philemon. And we've considered that though it is a prison letter, we can rightly categorize it also as a personal letter. But we did notice last week that even though it is a personal letter written to a fellow saint in the faith, Paul employed his apostolic blessing in verse 3. Grace to you, and that was to them all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we are to be thankful for that blessing. But there are many things in life that we are thankful for. We are thankful for prosperity, for provision that comes with prosperity, for health, for strength. We are thankful for our families, for our friends. We are thankful for the church. And we do at times express this thankfulness in our praying. This is because prayer and thanksgiving are compatible in the life of the Christian. Prayer and thanksgiving are so intertwined in the life of the Christian. They are inseparable. One who lives a life devoted to God will have these two things. Will have a life of prayer and a life of thanksgiving in prayer. They are two evident duties of our faith. It's quite simple. Prayer and thanksgiving. They are duties. They are duties that the Christian is to undertake in life. One writer remarked, by prayer, we show our dependence upon God for what we want provisionally. In thanks, we return an acknowledgement to God for what we have already received. So what the writer is actually saying there is, when in our prayers to God, we are petitioning God for that which we need or for that which others need. But as we do that, we are also thanking God for the past mercies that we have already received. So in our praying, we're thanking God for past mercies, while at the same time we're petitioning God for future mercies. My dear saints, one of the primary avenues for us glorifying God in this life, that's what we are to do, that is our chief end, that is the goal for which God created us, in order that we may glorify him. And one of the chief avenues for doing this is in our thanksgiving unto God. Now we sang of this in Psalm 50, Psalm 50, verse 14. Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. So there we have thanksgiving being offered to God for past mercies, and then instruction to pray to God in the day of trouble that God would deliver us. Why? That we would glorify God. Then verse 23, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. So you see, this is an avenue that we have to glorify God, to offer thanks for everything he has done for us. Well, we should firstly give thanks unto God for who he is and for what he has done for us. This duty is greatly impressed upon us when we consider the thanksgiving we are to give, or we are to have, for God's work done in each of us, and our prayers for the increase of it. And that's what we'll find here in this prayer and thanksgiving of Paul. He gives thanks for the grace that he finds in another believer, in Philemon. And we are to do the same. We are to pray and give thanks to God for the grace that we see in each other, for the work that God has commenced in each one of us. And we are also to pray, of course, for the increase of that grace for one another. So let us consider this theme then of prayer and thanksgiving. Firstly, Paul in prayer to God, verse 4. Paul in prayer to God, I thank my God, making mention of thee in my prayers. And notice this here possessive pronoun being used by Paul. I thank my God. And then he goes on to say, in my prayers. And what we have taught to us here is that Paul viewed prayer as a matter of greatest intimacy with God. Prayer is where the Christian is most intimate with God. It is in his praying that he owns God as his. I thank my God. In private prayers, you see, it is personal, isn't it, between you and God. It is there where we find the greatest evidence that a Christian owns the Lord to be his, possesses the Lord. My God and my prayers. It is most intimate and it is most personal. Because Paul is here speaking of his private and personal prayers. And he does this also when he writes to Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Now we are all familiar with Paul's public prayers. We have them at the commencement of his epistles. Paul's public prayers are recorded for us. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And then also in the letter to the Colossians, verse 3 of chapter 1, we give thanks. So it is collective prayer. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. But what do we have in this personal letter of Philemon? We have mention of Paul's private and personal prayers. And it is evidence again to us that Paul practiced what he preached. In Colossians 4 and verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. And then in verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. This is what Paul himself exercised himself with. He exhorted Christians to pray one for another, but he didn't ask them to do that which he did not do. He practiced what he preached. But are we to conclude from this verse that in every prayer, every private prayer of Paul, he mentioned Philemon? I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Not necessarily. What I think Paul is conveying to us here is that every time he prayed for Philemon, he prayed in thanksgiving for Philemon. You think of the saints and the churches that Paul had to exercise himself with in prayer. So, I don't think he's conveying here to Philemon that every time I pray, I mention your name. But what he is saying is every time I do pray for you, I pray for you in thanksgiving for what is found in you. Thanksgiving for Philemon. My dear saints, I suggest to you that what we see in Paul is the importance of praying for one another. And I'm sure that we are all very aware of this importance. But it is good for us to see it in the life of an apostle, to see his exhortation, to see his practice, just to remind ourselves to reinforce that which we already know. The necessity and importance for us to uphold one another in prayer. Now we should regularly make preparation to pray for each other, remembering each other's needs. But we also need to remember that our praying is ultimately a spiritual work. And we have to remember the spiritual work of the Holy Ghost. For in times in our prayers, if one is laid upon our heart, as if the person is even set right in front of us, during our prayers, their name comes into our mind, our duty is to pray for that person. Remember, it is a spiritual work, and the Spirit of God can lay a person upon our heart. And we ought to take that, and we ought to continue with it in prayer. If the special work of the Holy Spirit brings one to your mind in prayer, your duty is to pray for that one. Now we see here, as I've spoke of before, the largeness of Paul's heart in private and public prayer. It is evident for us all to see, and the necessity is for us there to imitate Paul. Paul displays a true Christian attitude towards the church and Philemon. What is Paul's chief concern? How do we see him display a good Christian attitude? Paul's chief concern is their spiritual good. And ultimately then, the kingdom of God. Now this is a good priority for us to have in our praying. When we find ourselves in prayer, to pray for the spiritual good of one another. And believe it or not, as we pray for one another's spiritual increase, growth in grace, growth in understanding, sanctification, we are ultimately praying for the maintaining of God's cause among us. We are ultimately praying for the advancement of God's cause among us. And this is a good priority for us to have in prayer. But we must look beyond Paul's largeness of heart to that of Christ's heart for us. Paul here is imitating Christ. Here is a source of encouragement for us in the Christian life. It is that largeness of the heart of Christ towards sinners. Our Lord Jesus Christ in heaven has all the names of his saints upon the breast, just like the high priest in the old administration had all the tribes upon his breast as he went in to the holy place. The Lord Jesus Christ constantly has the names of his people upon his breast in prayer. As our high priest, he makes continual intercession for us. Now we're amazed and astonished at the largeness of Paul's heart. And it's mentioning Philemon, and every time he mentions him at his thanksgiving, how much more amazed are we to be at the largeness of the heart of Christ towards us. We cannot begin to explain the largeness of Christ's heart for us. It is how he demonstrates his love for his people. May I suggest to you that it is what he lives for. He lives to make continual intercession for us. Quite simply, children, Christ lives to pray for his people. What a comforting thought that is for us. In our weariness, in our affliction, in our pilgrimage in this world, we have this great comforting truth. The heart of Christ in heaven toward us, his people. The only thing he lives for, to pray for his people. To make continual intercession. The glory of Christ surpasses all understanding. Paul in prayer to God. But secondly, thanksgiving for Philemon's witness. Verse 5 and 6. Thanksgiving for Philemon's witness. Verse 5. Hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward the saints. Here Paul provides us with the reason why he gives thanks to God for Philemon. He had heard of Philemon's Christian character. He had heard from others of the testimony of this man Philemon. We might ask, how? Who did he hear from? When did he hear? Well, I suggest to you that Paul would have heard on good authority of the life and faith of Philemon. Remember who is with Paul in prison. Verse 23. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. And we have learned already that Epaphras was the pastor of the church at Colossae. Therefore, he was Philemon's previous minister. Therefore, he would have known the Christian character of Philemon and conveyed this to Paul. But we also have who? Onesimus, the slave who had run away and been converted under Paul's ministry. Onesimus would have also gave testimony to Philemon's love toward the saints, for his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul heard on good authority from people who were in the closest quarters with Philemon. Onesimus lived in his house as his servant, and Epaphras ministered in his house because the church was in Philemon's house. Philemon was known in the church then for his holy and godly character. What is summed up in this faith and love is the whole perfection of a Christian man. Faith toward Christ, love to the saints. This is what Paul is commending Philemon for here. And you may ask, well, how do we know this? The construction of the verse doesn't really convey that to us. It says, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and towards the saints. Well, this is terminology that Paul uses elsewhere. And we see the order of it in these places. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto the saints. And then we have it also in the letter to the Colossians, verse 4 of chapter 1. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for the saints. So this is what he is conveying to Philemon and to us here today. The Christian character of such a one is faith towards Lord Jesus Christ and love to the saints. These chief characteristics are closely connected. And maybe Philemon led by example in Colossae. One is the inevitable outworking of the other. If we have faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, that will be manifested in our love outwardly to the saints. One is the inevitable outworking of the other. The invisible faith of the saint becomes visible in love to the saints. And we have this, don't we? 1 John 3 and verse 23. Our faith is outworked, as it were, in our love, not only to God, but to one another. Now, we often set ourselves in prayer, don't we, for those who have nothing desirable about them. But we pray that they may come to an understanding of life and of eternity. Or we find ourselves praying for those who are in grief and distress. And these two things are commendable. For such we should pray. And we should pray constantly. But how often do we pray in thanksgiving that we see in another saint such graces? How often do you pray when you see such love in another believer for other believers? How often would you pray for that believer in giving thanks to God for their love for the saints? Or for the evidences of grace in their life? We very rarely exercise ourselves, don't we, in such prayers. We take it for granted. We ought to, while we pray for those who are afflicted, those in grief, we ought to also pray when we recognize graces in the life of a Christian. We ought to give thanks to God for the work that he has done. But we also see the petition of this prayer, verse 6. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now this is also connected to verse 4 where he says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Now this is a difficult text, verse 6. But we can ascertain that the apostle is praying that Philemon's faith continues to be made evident, not only to those in the church, but also to himself. I remember the context of the letter. The letter is that Philemon would receive another brother back who had offended him to himself. Remember, Paul had the faith of Philemon communicated to him by others, Epaphras and Onesimus. Others who had been affected by the outworking of Philemon's faith. Now let's apply this to ourselves. Our faith is to be communicated not only by our confession, but also by our love and our work. We do communicate our faith to others around about us by professing. Yes, we profess our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what a wonderful thing it is that those around about us will have our faith communicated to them by our living. by our conversation, by our deeds. Our faith is not of the nature that it remains hidden in the heart, but rather it is manifested in the life. And we have this phrase at the end of this verse, in Christ Jesus. Every good thing which is in you, in Christ Jesus. All the good that Philemon was known for had but one source. That was Christ. And it was his union with Christ. He was only a partaker of such gifts and love as he was in Christ. What was Philemon's chief good thing? Well, we read of this in Colossians 3:13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. This was the chief good thing that any believer has in Christ, that Christ has forgiven us. Now here we see it tied in with the context of the letter. May that good thing, this is what Paul is saying to Philemon here. May that good thing then be communicated and made effectual to everyone else in your forgiving of Onesimus. May Philemon's faith be communicated to the congregation of Colossae by his forgiving of Onesimus, by his receiving of Onesimus back to himself. You see Paul's genius here? How Paul, even in this personal letter, he is appealing to the heart of Philemon that his faith would continue to be communicated in what? Well, we'll read further on in the letter in weeks to come, in the receiving of Onesimus. Dear saints, we confess it is the same for us. It is the same for us. We are all members of Christ. Those who believe are in union with Christ. And may we communicate the faith of our hearts and love one to another. Because the source of it is not from ourselves, but it is from this union that we have in Jesus Christ. Well, thirdly and finally, thanksgiving for Philemon's service and hospitality. Verse 7. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. There that word bowels just means hearts, because the hearts of the saints are refreshed by thee. Paul here expresses the joy and the comfort that is brought by Philemon's service. His service to others and his hospitality in the church. He is known for his hospitality. Now you see the scope of this great joy is the church at large. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love. Now we'll see modern translations replace the plural for the singular. Modern translations read, for I have great joy and consolation. But we can confidently state that Philemon was renowned for being a loving and charitable Christian throughout the whole church. We read in verse 5, hearing of thy love and faith, he heard from others. And this carries on here to this thought, for we have great joy and consolation. Those who had told him of Philemon not only told him, but told others, and they all rejoiced and took comfort from this man's service to the church. Now, the scope of this service also needs to be mentioned. Firstly, we can say that it transcended the bounds of his own house. Now, when we say his own house, we remember verse 2. And to the church in thine own house. But look at verse 22 of the letter. Paul writes, but withal prepare me also a lodging. So Philemon then was also known for lodging of missionaries and of preachers passing through Colossae. Where would they go? They would go to Philemon's house. It would be there that they would find an open door, that they would find hospitality. So the scope of the service then transcended his own congregation. Any saint that came his way, his door was open. And secondly, the refreshing of the saints' hearts. If this was far more than just filling their bellies with food, which, listen, is in itself commendable, giving a traveller a good meal. In our hospitality, what do? We feed one another. But here we see that he was more than just this. He was himself Christ-like. He was himself Christ-like. Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye labour and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Here Philemon, conformed to the image of Christ, in telling wayfaring travellers who were passing through, come, come and I will give you rest. His home was open to the church, to those who were weary, those who were afflicted, those who were hungry, those who were poor, those who were rejoicing in their salvation. Everybody. If they were in Christ Jesus, they were allowed in Philemon's house. And that ought to be the way we also look at it. If we see another saint in Christ, we do not close the door to them. But our door is open unto them. In brotherhood. And in love one to another. Now we can imagine just how well then the slaves and the servants of such a master would have been treated in his house. They would have been as one of the family. They would have been well treated. Therefore, the heinousness of Onesimus's actions against Philemon were greatly aggravated sins before God. Now that we know of this character of Philemon, see what an awful act Onesimus performed in not only running away from his master, but also taking of his master's possessions. This man who opened his house unto people was known for his hospitality and love. And yet Philemon did this great wickedness towards him. But now I think, Onesimus did this great wickedness towards him. Now I think of Onesimus. Think of the contrition and shame that Onesimus now has as a brother being carried back to Philemon. But he does return as a new creature in Christ and with a new disposition of humility. Remember, Philemon travelled to Colossae with Tychicus, and you can imagine him walking along beside his brother on the way to Colossae, and his natural frame might have hung over like this. How could I have offended such a person as Philemon? How can I now look him in the face after what I have done? He will most likely welcome me with open arms when he hears of my conversion, of me being in Christ. But even then, how can I go back to him? The shame, the contrition, Onesimus no doubt would have felt in his return. Lang wrote, "In this hospitality and benevolence of Philemon, we have an illustration of that trait in the character of the primitive disciples, which compelled the heathen to exclaim, 'See how these Christians love one another.'" That's what the heathen used to say about the church. See how these Christians love one another. What a great witness that would be in this age in which we live. Well, in closing, dear congregation, let us note that Philemon did not need to hold a testimony evening in his church. We have this awful practice of removing the preaching of God's word for testimonies. Philemon did not need to hold a testimony meeting. Why? Because rightly and in the right order, others gave a testimony of Philemon. It is good for us to say what the Lord has done in our life, but it is a better place for someone else to give a testimony of us than us to give a testimony of ourselves. By his life, he testified to his faith in Christ and to his love for Christ's people. It reminds us, doesn't it? By their fruits, ye shall know them. By their fruits. What fruit are we bearing? What fruit are we bearing to one another? What fruit are we bearing to the culture in which we live? People knew what Philemon was. Now this remains the challenge for us today in the society in which we live. It should be even easier today for people to identify what we are. Because we are, by nature, now so counter-cultural. We are against everything that this culture promotes. So therefore it ought to be easy for this culture to identify us. As what? As those who have faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ and love for one another. We see the difficulty of the matter, but I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be encouraged. Dear Saint, every good thing which was in Philemon is also in you. No more, no less. Every good thing that was in him is in every believer. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." All spiritual blessings. We have set Philemon up as one who rightly imitates Christ, who is conformed to Christ. And yet we need to remind ourselves that that which was good in him is also found in us. So don't beat yourself down when you think of Philemon. But go and live in this world in which we live. Go and live with faith to Christ and with love for the saints. And the best way for us to demonstrate that is in prayer and in thanksgiving one for another. Well, may the Lord bless his word then to each of our hearts. Let us pray.